And let me just say, we'll try to keep this as short as possible. I understand we don't have a nursery staffed at the moment. Parents of little ones, if you got to take them back to the nursery for a moment, get some wiggles out, take advantage of that. That may help them get through the rest of the message. So please take advantage of that if needed. Ezekiel 22, stand with me if you would. Ezekiel chapter 22. What would any of what we just taught, everything you just heard the kids say, the song that they sang earlier, none of that would mean anything without the Word of God. And so as we open up the book today, I'm going to be very transparent with you and tell you that the message today is going to be directed at the men. Now, ladies, it does not mean that you are not participating in the message, all right? Because the world will be a better place with good men for you, all right? So that said, Ezekiel 22, before I read the passage, I would like to ask everyone, if you don't mind, as we celebrate Father's Day, and especially these two youngest ones in our tribe got up and gave testimonies, some more reluctantly than others. That said, tomorrow we have our court date for guardianship. Would you please pray that that goes through and that everything works through that for God's will? Ezekiel chapter 22, look if you would at verse number 23. Read a few verses here. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, talking about Israel as a nation, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There's a conspiracy. All you conspiracy nuts, here you go. You know what the conspiracy is in this passage anyways? It's not about the Illuminati. It's about the preachers not preaching truth. And he says there's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining, that's prophesying, divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Now, before I read the next few verses, can I ask you a question? It's not a deep one. It's not a trick one. Would you say that's kind of depressing? Would you say that is, generally speaking, negative and not so much positive? Would you agree with that? You don't have to be a Bible scholar to pick up Ezekiel 22 and the verses we just read to go, man, if I'm having a bad day, that's probably not. All right, listen, when you have a bad day, you're like, let me get something from Psalms or Proverbs. Nobody is depressed and goes, let me read Ezekiel chapter 22, right? But I want you to see that apparently God thought there was a way to solve the problem. And that way to solve the problem is expressed in verse number 30. The Bible says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Brother Chris Padgett, if you would open us up in a word of prayer, sir. Mm.
Yes.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. It's hard for me to read this passage and not think of where we're at today. It's hard for me to read this chapter and not look at where our society is at. In verse 24, the Bible says the land is not cleansed. And let me just say this. Over in Numbers, the Bible says, ye shall not pollute the land. Now, when I was in elementary school, some of you other kids from the 80s and 90s, you might remember Captain Planet. He's our hero. He's going to take pollution down to zero. Anybody remember that guy? You know, you have earth and wind and fire, all the different elements, you know. And I remember being in elementary school when they told you, hey, listen, don't pollute and don't. And what that meant was basically don't throw your trash out the car window and, you know, well, take care of the planet. Let me just say this right now. When God talks about a polluted land, it's not Burger King wrappers on the side of the highway. When God talks about a polluted land, it is a land that has lost its innocence. It is a land that no longer blushes when sin is confronted. It is a land that says, I don't have a problem. Who are you to tell me I'm wrong? I'm just fine the way that I am. I'll break God's law and I won't think twice about it. That's the land that is polluted. That is the land that is not cleansed. It's a land that says, we've got to save the animals, but abortion is okay. It's a land that says, hey, when you're 5 and 6 years old, you should learn about transgender garbage. It's a land that says, you know what? Mom and dad are going to leave you kids to figure it out on your own. You know what? You're old enough now. Let me tell you something. When they're 13 years old, they're not old enough to be left alone. They're not old enough to make decisions on their own. That's how a land gets polluted. When you allow kids to decide for themselves as if they were adults, they're talking about moving the voting age to 16. I remember when I was 16. That's a bad idea. You parents are meant to be parents for a reason. Well, what do you think about dating? Oh, that's their business. As long as, you know, they don't get in too much trouble. Wrong answer, mom and dad. You ought to be plugged into that. You ought to know something about the person that they're interested in. And by the way, I'm not trying to be mean. You can fall in love and have emotions and have feelings about the opposite sex. All right? When you're a teenager, that's fine. I get it. I was there once. But I'm telling you, you're not ready to take it to the next level. You're just not there. Moms and dads, help them, guide them through that process. You know when the land is not cleansed? When you come to a place where there is no truth. That's a polluted land. We were out there on the streets the other day in a kind of interesting character came out, was taking pictures of the event, you know, and I went and talked to that person and actually had a decent conversation with him. And I said, what do you think about Jesus Christ? I said, you know, he said, you know, he's the way to God. And she said, well, you know, I guess, but doesn't everybody just kind of find their own way? And I pointed at the light because we're at a red light. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, let's say that you go to that red light and you run that red light and you get into a bad accident. When they ask you, what were you thinking? You tell them, well, there is no color. I'm colorblind. You may call it red. I call it green. It doesn't matter. I said, isn't that insanity? And she said, I guess it is. You'd realize most people today are not confronted with that kind of ideology at all. It's kind of like just pick your own thing. Listen, that is when the land is not cleansed. We are living in a land that is impure. We are surrounded with filth. And let me just say this right now. The problem today is not toxic masculinity. It is not about empowering men or empowering women. It's about living a holy life before God. The word holy has kind of been brushed off in the corner. Guys, I've got the greatest book in the world, and it says Holy Bible. And you ought to have a holy family and a holy marriage and a holy church and a holy life and a holy body. You know what happens when holiness gets thrown out the window? The land is not cleansed. And I'll tell you right now, judgment must begin at the house of God. We cannot expect the politicians and everybody else out there to fix it. It's on us. When we look at the problems of the land is not cleansed. And spiritual decay, look at verse 25. Spiritual decay by the spiritual leaders. Look at verse 26. When the priests, the spiritual leaders, say that there is no truth, you know what you have? You've got no discernment. You've got no discernment. Nobody knows what's right. Nobody knows what's wrong. Look, if you would, at verse number 28, the Bible says her prophets, he talks about the prophets, he talks about the priests, her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. You know what that's like? It's like grabbing mud and throwing it on a building going, that should patch it. That's not going to do the job. It's untempered. It has not been tried. You patching something, let me just say this right now. Duct tape reluctantly does not fix everything. It just doesn't. And there are times, let me tell you something, Brother James knows this. There have been times when he's come to my house, he goes, who did that? And I'm like, I did, you know, kind of shamefully. You know, and then when he starts getting, you know, real like, hey, who, what were you thinking? I'm like, all right, you know what? Tell me Moses' mother-in-law's name. I don't know it either. I'm just throwing that out there. Untempered mortar, you know what that is? That's you trying to patch something without dealing with the issue. You know what's going on in Christianity today? Listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. Jesus, when he met that woman at the well, he did not say, I know why you're doing the things that you are. It's your childhood, isn't it? And because of what you went through as a child and your daddy wasn't there, therefore you seek the attention of all. Now listen, I can even relate to that. I can get that. But at the same time, can I point out, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. And Paul never goes, you know what, John Mark, I know why you are the way you are. You're mama's boy and mom made you this way. You know what? He just says, hey, what you did was wrong. Stop what you're doing. He does not, listen, you know what Jesus does? He's the greatest physician. He gets right to the root of the issue, and he says, here it is, let's deal with it. And let me tell you something. The root of the issue is not just your childhood. Yes, that affects your life. The root of the issue is sin.
That's right. Amen.
And you know what the preachers today don't want to deal with? They don't want to deal with sin. And so they're taking the walls, and the foundations are cracking, and the walls are cracking, and they're taking untempered mortar, and they're going, well, the originals say, and I just think, and psychology says, and it's falling apart.
Right.
You know why? Because the land is not cleansed, and God can't find a man to stand up. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Can you not find a parallel between what Paul says about the end times and what you're reading in Ezekiel? You know why? Because history is cyclical. Things that were happen again. And what you see happening in the nation of Israel is now happening in the church in these last days. In verse number 30. God presents an idea of what may help solve the problem. He seeks for a man. And yet in verse 31, the chapter ends just as poorly as it starts. You say, why? Because he sought for a man and he found none. Let me say this. Oftentimes what we do is we go, well, it's those darn liberals. All them people moving from California. Daggum, folks, shoot them, get them out of here. America, get them out. And it's the liberals. It's the progressives. Or the other side goes, it's the conservatives. It's the Republicans. It's the Democrats. And all this stuff. Let me just say this. Stop with that silly bickering. The problem is not politicians. The problem is the people of God don't want to take individual responsibility for what's going on out there. And I'm going to tell you right now, nothing will get fixed. Recently, somebody asked me, how do I resolve this issue? And I just said this. I can tell you, you won't resolve it. You won't resolve it as long as you point to the other person and say, here's what you're doing wrong. How about you take some accountability yourself and say, I am responsible for what's going on out there. You say, oh no, I can't fix all of that. You can fix it in your little corner. God looked, and when he looked for a man. You know what happens? I'm going to tell you right now. Let me tell you guys what is going on right now. The world doesn't realize it. They're getting ready for the Antichrist. Everyone's getting segmented into tribes. And you're this tribe, that group, or that group. And then someone's going to come on the scene and unite everybody. And they're all going to think he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. You know what the real problem is? Everyone wants to think in a group, in a tribe, rather than saying, I'm not just an independent Baptist. I'm not just a King James Bible independent Baptist. I'm not just an independent King James Bible Baptist that's dispensational, missions-minded, and the list goes on, that rightly divides his Bible and so on. I am an individual, born again, child of God. And I bear a responsibility as not just a preacher, but as a child of God. And if I bear that responsibility and God has given me the free will to do with it what I will, then I should look at what's going on out there. And instead of saying, they're wrong and they're wrong and they're wrong, I should say, God, here for duty. You're looking for a man, use me. He sought for a man, couldn't find one. Kind of gets me thinking about where things are at these days. Where are the men? I watch these things online sometimes where the women are going to the, you know, these places and they're standing up and they're, and God bless you ladies. I mean it. Listen, the other day we went street preaching and it was awesome. And, you know, I'm on one end of the thing, you know, and we got scores of people out there. So I'm just kind of, you know, rallying the troops, you know, and yeah, let's go, and high-fiving, you know, and elbows and fist bumps. And I get down all of a sudden, I start hearing some preaching from the other end. We got preaching at one end, and we got preaching on the other end. The preaching on one end is a single, you know, one man at a time is taking turns quoting scripture, the Bible says. Then I get down the other end, and there's girls 5 years old and up going, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. You know, and I just did not have the heart to tell them, you can't preach. I kind of started to broach the subject just a little bit, and one of my very own, right there, she goes, well, the boys aren't doing it. And I thought, boy, if that isn't America in 2021, I don't know what is. And then I said, okay, son, you're not going to let those girls out preach. You preach. And he says, for the wages of sin is death. And I was like, read the other side. But the gift of God is eternal life. I'm like, there you go, boy, there you go. Can I say this? Gentlemen, you have a part in this. For generations, they said, you don't need to just sit back. Hey, you sitting back has not worked out well. You sitting back, gentlemen, and letting the ladies do everything is not biblical. It is not right. Yes, it's a blessing to have a mom that will read them scripture, but guys, step up and you read the Bible to them. Yes, it's a blessing to have mom pray with them, but gentlemen, you step up and pray with them. Yes, it's a blessing that mom will talk with them, but gentlemen, you spend time with them. Yes, it's a blessing that we have ladies that will minister within the church, and I am thankful for every single one of them. But I'm telling you right now, most churches today, the ladies outnumber the men 5-1 in ministry. You say, why is that? Because the men can't be found. I sought for a man, but I found none. You know what toxic masculinity is? It's a lack of testosterone. That's what real toxic masculinity is. It's when men are not men. Let me just say this, gentlemen. This is not a me man, me roar. This is not the goal of the message. But I do want you to understand the other end of the spectrum where we take little Johnny and have him play with dolls on purpose, also not appropriate. Right. There is nothing wrong with you being what God made you to be. Yeah. Ladies, we want you to be ladies. I'll be honest with you. I don't mind a lady that lifts. I don't mind a lady that you know, shoots and whatever, and that's all fine and good. But I'll tell you what, there is a certain kind of spirit and a certain kind of character about a godly woman that's attractive because she doesn't have to yell and be the center of attention and nasty. And let me tell you something. I remember, you remember Rosie O'Grady's Pensacola? You know 90% of the time when there's someone yelling at you because you're holding up a Bible, it was a woman yelling and the guy's sitting there like a poodle on a leash. And he's not saying anything. He's like, honey, I don't know if we should. No, let's leave them alone. No, honey. And then she, no. And I'm telling you right now, there is something very unbecoming about that. You say, why? It's not what God made you to be. And gentlemen, let me say this. Let me flip that around. When you sit back, and you are not living up to what God says you should be. We've got some young men in here. I want them to know, listen, I'm not your dad. I understand that. But I want them to know, young men, that God has called you to be men. Yes. And when you grow up, you know what God's called you? He's called you to be a man of God. And someday I hope you respond. I hope even today you respond to the call. The Lord's seeking some men. Can I point out that the Bible says, in John chapter 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. A man. A man. You know who John was? Anybody ever read about John the Baptist? He was a man. He was kind of a crazy man. But he was a man. And he was sent from God. You know what we need today? Some men that are sent from God. You know what God is really good at? When man blows it and makes a mess of things, he goes right back to man and goes, okay, you fix it. You see, what do you mean by that? For by one man's disobedience, sin passed upon all men. So you know what God does? He goes, okay, I'll send another man that will make it right. Amen. You know, when I think about this, when the Lord looks at where the nation of Israel is at before the coming of Jesus Christ the first time, you know what he does? He calls a man that will stand up and will not care what people think of him. He's not worried what they say about him online. He's not worried what his wife thinks. He's not worried about what anybody else says. He's worried about what God says about that man. Listen, John the Baptist, there's not a lot that we know about him. We know this. He was kind of a weird dude. He ate locusts and wild honey. Some of you are probably going to walk out here and go, that's a great diet. Got your protein and carbs. It's all organic. That was John the Baptist. And when he showed up, you know what his first word out of his mouth was? Repent! Now listen, guys, I know John the Baptist. I mean, this is not camel's hair. And I don't smell like I've been living in the wilderness for 40 years, you know? All right, but John the Baptist, I know this much. He did not walk in and go, I hope you guys are happy with me today. And I hope that I make all of you feel welcome. And I hope that, you know what he said? He said, thus saith the Lord. Bam. And that was it. You know what that did? That brought about a small revival that prepared Israel for Jesus Christ to show up. Throughout the Bible, when man makes a mess of things, it's the Lord that calls a man to rectify the situation. He says to Adam, where are you, Adam? You say, why? Because he's interested in looking for a man. Look at our passage, if you would, Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 30. Can I say this? It's a purposeful search. God doesn't do anything on just out of accident. God doesn't just say, let me just go look for someone today. You know that God doesn't do anything? I mean, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Right. Like God doesn't just wake up and go, oh man, that might be a good idea. Let's try that. We do that. We go, oh man, let me try that. He is the eternal one that does not change. Everything must change around him, not the other way around. So God doesn't wake up and go, I've got this idea. God knows why he does what he does. And when he says, I'm going to look for a man, there is a purpose behind the search. Over in Luke, you learn about a man that loses sheep. He finds that sheep, puts him on his shoulders, and he rejoices. You learn about the woman that loses that coin, and she finds that coin. You know what she does? She sweeps the house. She looks everywhere. She finds it. She goes, everybody come over, party at my house. I don't ever really understood that story. I'm like, you just found the coin. Maybe you shouldn't spend the coin on a party. Like, I mean, it costs money to have people over, does it not? Anyway, she finds the coin and she rejoices. And then in Luke 15, you have a story about a father and that son goes away. And then that son comes back and that father rejoices. Why? There is a purpose in finding lost things. The Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you might say, well, preacher, I'm not lost, I'm saved. Yeah, but I'll tell you this much. Every once in a while in the flesh, we kind of get a little lost. You don't lose your salvation, but you lose your bearings. Am I not right? And you lose your fellowship with God. And gentlemen, let me tell you right now, he's looking for you. He's looking for you. And there's a purpose in that search. The Lord desires to find a man that he can use for his purpose. You know, the disciples said to that woman Mary, when she broke that alabaster box of ointment, it poured out and that smell, that fragrance filled the room. The Bible says, they said, to what purpose is this waste? You might look at this passage in Ezekiel and go, why would God waste his time and look for a man? I'll tell you why he's looking for a man. Because all he needs is one. All he needs is one that will respond to his call and say, Lord, I'll do it. I'll be what you want me to be. Lord, I don't know how my life will turn out, but God, I'll follow you. Lord, I want to be different. I don't want to be like the rest of the world. I don't want to just live to please myself and to live and basically become worm food at the end of all of it and have nothing to show for it in eternity. Lord, yes, I'm saved, but I missed out on the opportunities that you gave me. Why? Because all I want to do is get lost in my own world and get lost in my hobbies and get lost in my pleasures and not get found by you. He's looking for you, gentlemen. There's a purpose in his search. Can I say it like this? He shows up to Gideon and he says, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon looks around saying, Lord, who are you talking to? You ever feel like the Lord taps you on the shoulder, you might think to yourself, me, Lord? Me, Lord? Can I say this? When I was 14 years old and I felt God call me to preach, I thought, surely, God, you must be mistaken. You must be mistaken, and you must think that there's someone else that you want to deal with, and it's not me. I thought, there's no way you could use me. I didn't come from a preacher's house. I came from a broken home. I came from a home where the police are called at 2 a.m. on more than one occasion. I'm not saying that to embarrass my family, but that's the truth. I'm glad I'd listened to his call. Can I say it's a personal search? The Bible says, I sought for a man. Now you go, that's just a man, anybody. Yeah, but God has a man in mind. You understand that? You say, well, if it's more than one, how could it be individual? How could it be personal? Because he's dealing with this one, and he's dealing with that one, and he's dealing with that one. You say, God's a personal God. There are 7.8 billion people on the planet. Recently, I said there's 7 billion people on the planet, and someone goes, well, there's almost 8. I had to look it up. 7.8 billion people on the planet. And if you listen to the scientists, we would have, you know, destroyed the earth like 20 years ago or whatever. Follow the science, right? Anyways, I'm going to move on from that subject. God is a personal God. Out of 7.8 billion people, aren't you glad he touched you and said, I want you to be saved? Amen. Aren't you glad he said, I want you to bear a child and raise him for my honor and glory? Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that God says, I want you to move from where you're at in South Africa and come over here and be around these crazy Americans? They don't use the metric system. Why would it say 100 degrees on your dash? That would mean that you're on the ball of the sun and it's 100 degrees Celsius. Everyone's dead, right? These Americans are crazy, aren't they? And God would deal with us as individuals and go, let me take you from where you're at in Pensacola, Florida, where it is 100 degrees Celsius, and bring you to Colorado. Listen, God is a personal God. And he deals with us as individuals, not just as a church, not just as a couple, not just as a family, but as individuals. And ladies and gentlemen, God wants to deal with you. He's a personal God. You know what God does over and over in the scriptures? He calls out people by their name. Can I say Moses? God dealt with Moses when he was alone in the desert. He dealt with Joshua when he was alone. He dealt with Jacob when he was alone. Do you realize God could have talked to Jacob when he was at Laban's house, but he didn't? He dealt with Jacob when Jacob was all by himself. When I think about Elijah, God has Elijah bring the fire down. But can I say this? That fire wasn't for Elijah. That fire was for the people. You know what God does after that? He puts him in a cave where he's alone. And God can deal with him one-on-one, face-to-face. And God deals with Elijah. And Elijah learns a little bit about himself when he's alone and God is dealing with him. Let me say this. It is a miraculous thing that happens when the word of God goes out and there's 100 people in a room and God puts his finger on your heart and says, I'm talking to you. That's the kind of God that we have. Aren't you thankful with seven? Listen, I have a hard time keeping up with 100 plus people in my life and at work, at church, and family, and remembering so-and-so's name. And, you know, it's always my favorite thing when someone visits our church like a year ago, and they come back, and they're like, remember me? And I'm like, yeah. You know, and then there's this utter disappointment on their face, and I can't remember their name. And I'm like, look, you got to remember one. I got to remember that. You know, and but yet God has 7.8 billion people. You know what God says? I know you. I know you. I know you. And I want to call you. And I want to deal with you. And I'm saying I'm looking for a man. And I want you to respond. God is personal in his call. He's personal in his search. He says, Samuel, Samuel. I love that story. God goes to Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel gets up and he goes, Eli. Hey, Eli. What? Did you call me? No. That times when the kids come in the middle of the night, you know, especially when they were, these older ones were younger, I called it the trifecta. Because if you would say you're hungry, I would say you already ate. If they would say I'm thirsty, I would say you've already drinking. But then there's the last one. I have to go potty. And every parent knows they don't want to take their chances with that. And so one of them in particular, whose name shall not be named at this moment in time, would come into my room and go, Daddy, I hungry, I thirsty, I go potty. And she'd look at me like, I just won. You know, or one time, one time, I think it was the other one. It was the other one that came in the room. Did you call me? I'm like, no, I did not call you. I told you to go to bed 30 minutes ago. Oh, sorry. Samuel, Samuel. Samuel thinks it's Eli and it's God. Hey, can I say this? It might be me running around right now and kind of bringing some truth before you, but it's not me talking to you and me calling your name. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And gentlemen, can I say this, please? Listen, this is not, again, this is, I can't stand the culture wars and the gender wars and the race, all that, just pride with all of it. Just throw that out the window for a moment and forget all the junk the world crams down your throat. And just know this, ladies, we can't do it without you being godly women. But gentlemen, I'm going to tell you right now, you're supposed to lead. We can't do it without you. We need some men to stand up and say, I will be different. I'm going to let that go. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to let the old life be the old life. I'm not going to keep living for myself. I'm going to quit the selfishness. I'm going to quit entertaining myself, living for myself. And God, I'm at your disposal. Amen. He's a personal God. He wants to deal with you as such. He did a survey of the greatest spiritual challenges to men. Materialism. Pride, self-centeredness, laziness, anger and bitterness, sexual lust, envy, gluttony, and lying. See, why are you mentioning that? Anybody here ever deal with any of it? Gentlemen, let me just say this. If you think the world is a bad place, and the Bible calls it a present evil world, put your Bible down. Get out of church for a little bit. Quit seeking God. The world just gets darker. Daniel Webster says, my greatest thought is my accountability to God. No snowflake in an avalanche ever feels responsible for the avalanche. But every snowflake had a part in making that avalanche what it is. And you might feel like my part doesn't matter, but with God it's personal. You know, we say sometimes, it's not personal, it's just business. With God, it's personal. It's a personal call, gentlemen, listen to me, to holy living. Be holy as I'm holy, to right thinking, casting down imaginations, to sacrificial giving. Gentlemen, you should be leading the way. denying the flesh, carrying your cross, and following Jesus Christ. It's a personal search for a man that's willing to do that. Look, if you would, at our passage. The Bible says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge. Can I say it's a powerful search? Listen, God doesn't just want fillers. The music at offertory time is not filler. The hymns we sing are not filler. Believe it or not, this is not filler, right? I mean, the fellowship, even the donut time downstairs, that just, somebody like, yeah, carbohydrates are definitely fillers. I didn't mean like that. I meant the fellowship aspect, that wasn't just filler. There's a purpose, and it's powerful because it does something among us when we're yielded to God together. And listen, the Bible says he sought for a man to make up the hedge. That means to stand in the gap and say, you're not getting through. This matters. My church matters. My family matters. My life matters. My fellowship with God matters. I'm not going to give an inch. You know what that is? That's biblical manhood. And when you're tempted, you don't give an inch. And when nobody knows about it, you still don't give an inch. And when the world is pushing on you, you don't give an inch. And when family pushes in the wrong direction, you don't give an inch. You hold your ground. We need some men that will do that today. You know why? Because I'm telling you, everything out there is designed to get you to push and move and just give a little bit and just compromise here and just compromise there, and it's no big deal. And before you know it, man, you've got a gaping hole and nothing is what it used to resemble. Hey, can I say this? It's powerful because God wants to take you from the position that you're in, gentlemen, and put you side by side with your brothers in arms and lock those arms and say, you're not coming through. I am so tired of seeing men quit. Gentlemen, we need you. I've seen preachers quit, man, to live a ministerial life for 20, 30 years and go, I'm done. Oh, I understand the pressures. You're talking to someone that gets it, but I'm telling you, what a waste. Gentlemen, you go, well, I'm not a preacher. Do you have pressure? Do you have pressure? Do you have pressure? Brother Chris, it doesn't matter whether you're a preacher or a pastor. What matters is, as a man, you are going to have pressure in this life. You know what I'm saying? Hold your ground. You know what's going to happen someday? That little baby's going to grow up. And you say, Mom, please? No. Dad, please? No. And then they're going to become a teenager, and they're going to say things like this. Yeah, but their parents let them. At which time, the man of the house should say, would they like to care for you from now on? Hold your ground, gentlemen. Hold your ground. Let me say this lastly. It's a productive search. He says, I sought for a man to stand in the gap before me for land that I should not destroy it. And you may think, well, preacher, this doesn't sound very productive to me. I found none. Looks like God failed, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I mean, come on, guys. Are there not moments where you look at things and go, it looks like we're losing? Yeah. Nobody's on my side. And it looks like God failed. Can I say it like this, guys? God has not failed. Amen. He says, I found none. That wasn't God's fault, number one. That was man's. And number two, these words were recorded in a book for a reason, so that even if it was the case hundreds of years before Christ that no man responded rightfully, that in 2021, you as a man can respond and say, God, I know you found none back then, but God, I want to make your search productive. And Lord, I'll be that man. God, I'll rise to the occasion. Lord, I don't want to be the man I used to be. God, I want to follow you. God, I will no longer give in to the temptations I've been yielded to. God, I want to follow you. God, I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I want to follow you. God, I'm not going to live for me. It's going to be about you and about my family, about what's right for you and the church. God, it's not about me anymore. It's you. We live in an age of me men. Man, just grown up Peter Pan syndrome guys. Gentlemen, it's time to remove the pretty tights. Put on the pants and be a man of God.
Amen. Amen.
Isaiah says this, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Normally you are what you're around. You know that, right? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know what he says in three verses after that? The Lord says, whom shall I send and who will go for me? Not the Democrat Party, not the Republican Party, not conservatives, not liberals, not this group or that group, God. Who will go for me? You know what Isaiah says? I will. What difference can one person make? You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out. There's a lot of difference that one person has made over the years of church history. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? Think of his great sacrifice at Calvary. I know my Lord expects the best from me. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me? The hours that I have wasted are so many. The hours I've spent for Christ so few. Because of all my lack of love for Jesus, I wonder if his heart is breaking too. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me? I wonder, have I cared enough for others, or have I let them die alone? I might have helped a wanderer to the Savior, the seed of precious life I might have sown. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me? No longer will I stay within the valley. I'll climb the mountain heights above. The world is dying now for want of someone to tell them of the Savior's matchless love. Gentlemen, God's looking for a few good men. If he looked down on New Heights Baptist Church, would he walk away like he did in Ezekiel 22 and say, I found none? I hope not. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. The Lord's dealt with you. We pray you come forward. Anyone is welcome. Yes, I preach this to the men specifically on Father's Day for a reason. But if the Lord dealt with you, I pray you respond. Gentlemen, lead the way. We need some men who will respond to the call of God. It's a personal call. It's a powerful one, and it can be a productive one in your life. I've regretted a lot of things. I have never regretted following Jesus Christ. I've never regretted getting saved. I've never regretted what God has allowed me to do as part of being in this church. I don't regret. I thank God for it. I regret the times when I blocked the Lord and I said, no, I'll just do it my own way. I'm good where I'm at. Let God take you out of your comfort zone. Let him do what the Bible says. The Bible mentions that as men, we are told that we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Gentlemen, he's looking for a few good men. Ladies, you ought to be connected to a few good men. Some of you might be raising some. I pray that you raise them to follow God. Young ladies, don't get ahead of God. Make sure you find a good one when the time is right. Young men, what the world tells you a man is, oh, what a joke. What a joke. Real manhood is standing up for Jesus Christ in a day and age when everything around you is filthy. the land is not cleansed. But do you know what you could do as a man? You could make sure your home is clean, and your heart is clean, and the church is clean, and your family's clean. You know what some of you might need to do? You might need to go, God, here are some habits in my life that are just wicked, and it's wrong. And I'm not going to justify it anymore because of my childhood or anything else. It is wrong, and God, I'm sorry. Calling sin what it is, that's called manhood. Owning it, son. Saying, God, it's me, it's not anybody else. I'm the problem, but God, I know your word says you can fix me so I can help others get fixed too. See, the way the Lord describes this thing is you allow him to clean you up from the inside out so you can help others do the same. Do you know why any great work of God lasts? Because of men that are willing to fill that gap. Do you know why anything that is of eternal value lasts today? It's because there are some men that are willing to fill the gap. If your family moves in the right direction, it's because you, gentlemen, have decided to fill in the gap. If this church moves in the right direction, it's because you decided to fill in the gap. If you want to see revival here, it's because you will fill in the gap. Think about the people that have been saved here. Do you know what it took? Some men. And I will not discount. Ladies, thank you for what you do as well. I think the landscape of our community and nation would be different if born-again men took their role seriously. Gentlemen, I'm encouraging you. I'm wanting you to rise to the occasion for the Lord, not for me. Amen. Real quickly, I'm going to ask everyone just for a moment. I know it's been a long day with all the testimonies and everything going on, but there's something we need to do. If everyone that is not a dad would do me a favor and take a seat just for a moment, right? Jose, you're standing.